2 Samuel 16, again, in your Bible, 2 Samuel 16. We'll read a couple of verses and pray. 2 Samuel 16. Why was David called the man after God's own heart?
Why do you think?
What would you give as the reason if you had to come up here behind the pulpit tonight and say, I know why God calls him the man after his own heart? And it would be interesting to hear all of the answers. 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 5. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David, at all of the servants of the king of David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on the right hand, on his right hand, and on his left. Father in heaven, please help us tonight to focus our minds and our hearts on your word, knowing that it is only by and through your word we can find out the reason and the powerful reasons why David was a man after your own heart. And in finding them, Father, may we seek to be and do the same. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to notice again, verse 6 of this text, a man named Shimei, maliciously hurling these stones and insults at the king of Israel. Verse 6, and he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on their right hand and on his left. In other words, he was, you know, his bodyguards. And thus said Shimei, when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the king, the kingdom, into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Obviously, in most monarchies, anybody who does anything remotely like this would be summarily executed right on the spot. In fact, you can go ahead and throw stones and hurl death threats at our own president in a democracy, not a monarchy, in a democracy, and see how quickly the Secret Service will be all over you. And not surprisingly, that is in part why we see the attitude of David's secret service, if you will. Look at verse 9. Then said Abishai, the son of Zaniah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, I ask you, and take off his head. Well, that's reasonable, right? I mean, Abishai was David's sister's son. He's also one of his generals, and he knows that Shimei is related to the same king, Saul, who has spent much of his life doing nothing else but trying to destroy and hunt down David. So that, in other words, this man is trouble, and he's going to be trouble, and he needs to be stopped. Which, of course, leads to this incredible, amazing, unusual response of King David. You know, most kings would say, they'd be more than happy to say, do it, here's my sword, have fun, take time. Not David, verse 10. And the king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? Let him curse, so let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. Now, obviously, it's not necessarily correct. Just because David says God did it doesn't make it necessarily true. It doesn't mean that God definitely put the words in his mouth and his heart. God is not the author of breaking his own law if this is that kind of a curse. But it is true. It is absolutely true that God is allowing Shimei to speak from his heart and from his soul. And it's especially true that what David does here is what no monarch in history was ever known to do. Several weeks ago, we brought a message from the Bible on this same series on the subject of meekness as it's demonstrated in the remarkable and amazing life of Moses, the servant of God. And in that study, you may remember, we noted especially the response that Moses had to his own brother and sister who murmured and plotted against him. Moses, the Bible says, responded by what? Well, he prayed for them. He prayed for them and even asked for their iniquity to be placed upon himself. Have you ever done that for an enemy? He prayed that their iniquity and the punishment for it would that he would take it upon himself. Tonight, with that same sort of theme in mind, I want us very carefully to consider in this our last final study on the famous faithful, a man named David. And again, what he presents, let's review what's happening here in the context. Because here it is, David, he's the king now. He is being forced out of Jerusalem by the rebellious uprising of his own son, Absalom. Upon fleeing the city, a little serpent of a man by the name of Shimei stands over there on the side of the road, and he begins to curse. And he picks up stones, and he throws the stones and the falsehoods at David and his security guards. Every word is filled with poison and anger and bitterness, and there's a reason for that. But he's also kicking a man while he is down. He is running because of his own son. I suppose the only good thing you could say about Shimei is that he must have had a lot of courage. Either he was crazy or courageous. And in fact, one of the mighty men by the name of Abishai we just read, he wants to come over and just lop his head off right away on the spot. And he says, why should this dead dog, that's an insult. Why should he curse my lord the king? Let me at him, David. But here's his response. King David would not allow that. In fact, he said, let him alone. Not only that, he said, let him alone and allow him to curse. He goes on to say, for it may be that the Lord will look upon mine affliction. The Lord will requite me good for his cursing on this day. That response of the king stunned Abishai. It stunned all of David's mighty men, without a doubt, but only because they did not yet fully understand or know the heart of this man. Because you see, beloved, there's a virtue, a certain virtue in David. It's not the kind of virtue that you see very easily in other people. It's not the kind of thing that you can wear on your sleeve or that people pat you on the back for or put you in the yearbook and say most likely to anything. Not this virtue. It's the kind that's hidden deep in the heart of a man. It is the stuff, however, that makes for great godly men and women and homes and churches. And it just may be, as we'll see in a few moments, the absolute epitome of what we know as Christ-likeness. It is perhaps the greatest virtue that was demonstrated in the life and ministry of our Lord. And maybe you're here tonight and you're like me. You would hear and watch and see what David does and sort of resist it. Sort of say to yourself, I like Abishai. I like, just get him and lop his head off and there's my man and we're the man, we're going to fight and so forth. May I suggest you tonight, this may be one of the most transforming virtues in all of the Word of God for a marriage, for a home, for a church, even for a nation. Go back a few years in the life of this young in your mind, David. You all know his story. David was a shepherd boy who spent many lonely nights, many long, long nights in the hills and the valleys of Israel. And oftentimes during those nights, he would sing. And sometimes while he sang, he would weep, and sometimes he would write songs in the midst of that, songs of the goodness and the mercy of God. As the days turned into weeks and the weeks turned into months, these songs would be written and sung. And one day, as he faithfully guarded the sheep, he killed a bear. He killed a bear defending one single lamb. On another occasion, he killed a lion. He killed a lion, proving that he was the good shepherd. A young man, can you? This is amazing, amazing courage and faith. So don't get in your minds at all the idea that he's some timid sort of milquetoast boy. He's not that at all. One day he would kill Goliath. He was asked by his father to run an errand, as you know. And for David, that was good news because it broke up the monotony and the routine. And that meant chance for some kind of action, if you will. And he wanted to get into action. But what David didn't know, that little request would lead into the greatest, perhaps the greatest day of his life, the most remarkable day of his life up until then, including even the lion and the bear. And so with the grain and the bread and the cheese, David was told to go down in the valley of Elah. And he was supposed to feed his seven brothers while the children of Israel were being mocked by a Philistine by the name of Goliath. And David got there, he listened, but he couldn't believe his ears. He said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And once again, David shows his courage and his grit and his manhood and his strength and his faith and his resolve. And with a stone, a few stones and a sling, and coming in the name of the Lord of hosts, that giant came down. And by the time, beloved, he hit the ground, David was a folk hero in all of Israel. And all of Israel began to love him, as we noted last week in our study on Jonathan. They loved this man. In fact, one of the Israelites who was the most impressed with David was the king himself. And you know him, his name is Saul. King Saul began to invite David to come and encourage him and sing some of those songs that he wrote when he was out in the fields and the sheep. It sounded like a great opportunity for David. Except for one thing, Saul is more like most of us in our flesh. Saul was a man who was known to be jealous. And he began to be insanely jealous. In fact, typical of all monarchies, Saul was paranoid and insecure. And you know, ever since the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, we find out that he wasn't just insanely jealous. Now he's deadly jealous. Very bad news for David. And especially once Saul found out that David was the anointed of Israel. And so, the people of the land, who used to sing a song about Saul, remember they had a song, "Saul has slain his thousands, Saul has slain his thousands." I don't know how it went, but I just know they sang about how awesome he was. And he was awesome. Saul was awesome. He was head and shoulders above everybody else. He was good looking. He was Superman. He was the man. But when they added that second stanza to the song, "Saul has slain his thousands, da, 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 hey, hey, hey," but David slain his tens of thousands. Saul heard that second stanza, and you know what? He didn't like it. And he felt threatened by young David. And so jealousy and rage filled his heart, and bitterness consumed the king. One day, when David was singing for Saul, the king picked up his spear, remember? And he hurled it at him. Not to scare him, not to injure him, but to kill him. You say, "Pastor, why? Why would he do that? David hasn't done anything wrong. He's only trying to encourage and comfort Saul's spirit with those songs. He never wanted to take the throne by force. He never wanted to incite any kind of a rebellion, and he didn't. But why then? Does he deserve it?" No, he didn't deserve this treatment, because it was God who had chosen him to be king. You say, "Pastor, this just isn't right." Can I ask you something tonight? Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like this is not fair? This is not right? It's not my fault that someone hates me and wants to destroy me. God is the one who put me in this place or this position or gave me these talents or these gifts or these abilities. This isn't fair. Have you ever felt that way? I have. In fact, I can give instances where I have. But you know what? David is the man after God's own heart. There's something different about this man. And you know what? Unlike anyone in spear-throwing history, as Gene Edwards once wrote, David did not throw the spear back at Saul. Nor did David make any spears of his own so that he could throw them back at Saul. David is the man after God's own heart. David, all he did was dodge the spears. He dodged them and he dodged them and he dodged them. And guess what he didn't do? He didn't run to Jesse. He didn't go running off to Samuel. He didn't go running off to a bunch of people and try to get them around him. He just dodged the spears and he ran to God. You read those Psalms, and even in the imprecatory Psalms, he prays God's will. He prays how God views the wicked, just like we should all do. And then he acts exactly the way Jesus acted. I want mercy for them. Everyone knows that when somebody throws a spear at you, you're supposed to throw it back. Everybody knows that. Everyone knows that when someone hits you, as our president says, you hit them harder, right? It shows you have courage. It shows that you do the right thing. It shows that you're tough and you can't be pushed around. It might even show that you have what it takes to be the king. But folks, in the world's eyes, David has already shown that he has what it takes to be king by killing the lion and the bear and Goliath and so forth. So what an opportunity. But David never threw a spear. He just kept dodging them and he kept his mouth tightly closed. Somebody throwing spears at you? Has anyone ever, out of jealousy, out of envy, out of vengeance or ambition? Maybe you know of someone after the order of King Saul, and you have felt at times that you're in the same situation as this young man David, or some part of your kingdom is being ruled by a leader who has a spear in his hand. And someone's unfair, and someone's being unjust, someone maybe you even helped, and you love just like David has done. Someone's mistreating you. If that's true, or if it's going to be true next month, or sometime next year, then please pay very close attention to what David did. One day, the spear throwing finally stopped, but the only reason it stopped is because this man, Saul, sort of signed a decree in which he said, in essence, I'm done. I'm finished. Your turn. Everyone in the kingdom, hunt this boy down. Hunt this man down and kill him. So surely now it's time for David to retaliate, don't you think? Now it's time to vent his spleen and look after himself, because David is, after all, the true anointed of God. And all he's ever done is honor Saul. All he's ever done is submit to him, and Saul is in the wrong, no question about that. So now it's time for him to gather his forces. Now it's time for him to run to his friends or Samuel or to Jesse or whomever. Now it's time to do what any man of God would do, give the people of Israel their rightful king. He doesn't do that. David is the man after God's own heart. He doesn't go to Samuel. He doesn't gather any followers. He doesn't even raise a hand or a voice against King Saul. He just flees. And perhaps the most remarkable part of all, beloved, is that he sort of leaves alone. In the sense that he goes alone because he doesn't attempt to cause a split. If you're ever in a church someday, I thank the Lord, I praise God that after 31 years, we've never had a split. We've never had anything close to a split. Not even remotely. When they put the organ and the piano on the same side, a few people said, I've never done it that way before. And I said, whatever. I thank the Lord for that. But if you're ever in a place where there's going to be a split someday, and there's somebody there who's trying to garner a crowd to make that split and go with them, why would you go with them? It's Saul. It's Shimei. David didn't try to get a following against Saul. We find him in a cave. You know, a cave is a strange place for royalty. It's dark and it's wet and it's cold. The only thing worse than living in a cave is being on the run and living there alone. And David was in that cave alone. He didn't even have a soccer ball named Wilson or whatever. You know what he finds himself now? He has less now in that cave than he had when he was a shepherd. At least then he had sheep. I've often wondered what songs David wrote in those caves. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Psalm 25, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. We know some of the songs, but I wonder what he wrote while he was in that cave. We know that he sang and he prayed and he wept. In those days, in the midst of suffering, David became the greatest hymn writer ever and the greatest comforter of hearts the world would ever know. David didn't think about that. All he had the time to do was run and hide and try to stay alive. And so he did. And he ran through the fields and he ran through the mountains and the forests and the rivers, and he ran and he was hungry and he was weary and he was filthy and this is not easy, and he stumbled and he clawed and he became a fugitive. And then one day he stumbled into the cave of Adullam. And while he was there, a certain group of Israelites came to join him. He didn't call for them. They just came. And they were a strange bunch of fellows, as you know. A sorry lot. For the most part, they were just Saul haters. They were never Saulers, okay? And they came to that cave, and they were thieves, and they were liars, and they were fugitives. They were complainers and rebels. Not a one of them was a natural follower. But somehow they wanted to follow David. These riffraff wanted to follow David. You know why? Because David was not like anyone else as a leader they'd ever seen before. And so the running continued from nameless cave to some wilderness. And one night, some of David's men happened upon the camp of Saul. And they came to David with excitement in their voices, and they were thrilled. They were beside themselves. And they said, "We have found Saul, and he's vulnerable." And you know the story. The Bible says that he was fast asleep, and David came into that tent. He is ripe for the pickings. And David now finally could end all this senseless and illegal hunting of him. And you know, beloved, unless you've read the story, you just can't believe what actually happens. Because with sword in hand, this man of courage and bravery and the man who took down, as the song would say, tens of thousands, but Goliath and a lion and a bear, he's standing over the body of Saul, who is sleeping, the man who's been hunting him, the man who's lied about him. There he is, one little swift blow. It would be painless. And all that travail and running would be over. Surely God must have placed this opportunity in his path for now. What does David do? He walks away. He takes a little piece of his garment to show that he was there, and he walks away. And predictably, Joab was furious. You just let him go? And Joab and some of the others were of the mindset, "How is this the man, David, that we're giving our lives for? Is this the man who slain his tens of thousands and brought down Goliath?" He's furious. And all of David's mighty men went to sleep that night on cold, wet stones, wondering what kind of strange and distorted leadership they have chosen to follow. And as Edwards says, the angels went to sleep that night too, recognizing that finally there is a man after God's own heart. You know, most people can't comprehend the response that David has when he got the news that Saul was finally dead. Because remember what the response was. We are told that when an Amalekite soldier killed Saul and then Saul fell on his own sword, David didn't smile at that news. He didn't rejoice. He didn't say, "Finally." He didn't do a fist pump. The Bible says he wept. In fact, he wept and he fasted and he mourned. And he said in 2 Samuel 1:19, the beauty of Israel is slain. Oh, how the mighty are fallen. In God's time, David became the king of Israel. But I want you to notice something. I want you to remember something. You know this. One night, while David was the king, Abishai comes to him with some very bad news. David, Abishai says, Absalom has just pronounced himself king over in Hebron. He's already built an army, and he's marching right now at this minute toward Jerusalem, and he's going to take you down. Abishai reminds David that Absalom has no claim to the throne, and that if they would garner an army right now, if they hurried, they could muster the forces, and we can beat him before it ever gets, nip it in the bud. But you know what? David doesn't want to do that. Think about that for a minute. David doesn't want to get this army together. He doesn't want to fight his son. He wants, incredibly, he decides to flee again. To run. And again, David walks away out of the castle, out of the city, and on that road out of Jerusalem. That's where you meet the man in our text, Shimei. The man of whom he said, let him alone and let him curse, because it may be that the Lord will look on my affliction and that the Lord will requite me good for the cursing that he's doing on this day. Do you realize that Shimei falsely accused David? A, of usurping the throne, and B, of showing cruelty to the house of Saul. He did nothing of the kind. So once again, David walks out of the throne room, out of the palace, out of the city, and right smack into the will of God. There are Shimeis of scorn. Listen, the Shimeis of slander and scorn are all over the place. The woods are full of them. They're a dime a dozen. History is filled with the Absaloms of rebellion. The Absaloms of rebellion are in the dustbin of history. They do nothing. They accomplish nothing except for themselves. And obviously, more than one heart has been crushed by the Sauls of pride and envy. We know the Sauls are everywhere. But oh, to be the man after God's own heart. Maybe tonight you've been dodging some spears of your own from somebody you've loved, somebody you've given to and sacrificed for. Can I just tell you this? Don't pick the spear up. Don't do what everybody else always does and pick up that spear they throw. Maybe it's the rocks of Shimei. And Shimeis are standing on the side of the road wherever you work or wherever you go, maybe a family member, and they're throwing rocks at you. And I would say again, don't pick them up. Don't throw them back. Maybe you've been betrayed by some Absalom. If that's the case, do not become embittered and be an Absalom yourself. Because in so doing, you will just give birth to another Saul, and that's the Saul that lives within all of us at times. You know, I can't tell you tonight what the greatest virtue is for a child of God today. I don't know for sure what it means to display the glory of Christ the most in our lives and what it means more than anything else to be Christ-like. But maybe the moment that shines out in Scripture, because it's so unlike us and unlike our flesh and unlike the world, maybe it's when Jesus was hanging on a cross because of his enemies and those were hurling insults. And he said, Father, forgive them. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Maybe it's when Jesus looked at Judas, the betrayer, and when he looked at him, he said, friend. And even in the Last Supper, gave him the bread. One more opportunity. Now, folks, look, don't get me wrong. I believe in earnestly contending. That means to fight. Earnestly contending for the faith, and we're going to preach on that again. We believe in enduring hardness as a good soldier. Soldiers fight. And we just preached on that Sunday night. We believe in fighting the Philistines who defy the armies of the living God. But where are we commanded to fight for our personal rights? Where are we commanded to fight for our personal ground and position? So that where do my rights and my needs and my feelings have anything to do with being like Christ? I don't know exactly how it was that David, before the New Testament era, and we were indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God and had the whole counsel of God. I don't know exactly how David was able to always react to his enemies with this incredible grace. I do know that David remains a shining example of the man after God's own heart. A man, the Bible says, who served his own generation by the will of God. And I know this. I know that it is a rare and it is a beautiful thing to behold a believer who is willing to go that extra mile. That believer who can turn the unsmitten cheek. You know that's what that means when Jesus said that. If a man smites you on this one, give him that one to smite. That it is a rare thing to find a believer that does not retaliate, that does not become bitter, that does not seek revenge, but instead allows the Shimeis of this world and the Sauls of this world and the Absaloms of this world not to make them bitter, only to make them better. But Pastor, vengeance is important. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. You know what commands that Christ gave that undoubtedly are the most neglected and ignored in fundamental Bible-believing churches? I'm going to read them to you. And again, I mean, this is not the kind of thing that makes you want to stand up and shout, rush out those doors. But this is what Jesus said. You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if a man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him take thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Wait a minute. Wait. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Do you realize that David was doing that centuries before these words were spoken by Jesus on the earth? That David was doing that before he had the whole counsel of God or the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus says this. Why? Why do all this? That you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. What a powerful statement. You live like this because it's so unlike the children of the devil. It's so unlike the children of the world. It's so unlike the children that we are in our flesh, and certainly before we came to Christ. You live like this so that you will be the children of your Father. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful tonight for your word, and thank you for telling us that you searched and you found a man after your own heart who shall fulfill all your will. And Lord, I know in our flesh and in our mind and our carnal thoughts, it's hard sometimes for us to imagine, to comprehend. It's hard for us, dear Father, to figure out how we're supposed to contend and fight and at the same time see this warrior, this soldier, and his actions toward those who hated him. Except that, dear Father, we can see that he had your mind, he had the mind of the Spirit. He knew that there was wickedness. He knew that justice had to be meted out, and it was. But we see, Father, that when it came to himself, his own personal space and rights, he exhibited the love of Christ. And I pray that we will do the same thing, not for our honor, not for our glory, but to advance your kingdom so that people will see Christ in us. And we will praise you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.